It's so exciting to see the choir growing in number, and there's still room. So if you would like to join us, you come Sunday mornings, 8:45 before Sunday school, and you'll warm up your vocal cords, and you'll sing together, and then you'll be all ready for adult Sunday school. It's a great plan. So anyway, it's good to sing praises unto the Lord. We're going to turn in our Bibles at this time to Philippians chapter 2, and I would like to read together 1 through 18. A beautiful passage of Scripture as we focus on the Lord's Word today. Philippians 2, 1 through 18. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, yet, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we have read what I trust are familiar words to each one here today, Lord, we celebrate in your grace and goodness, and we turn to your word, Lord, for direction and guidance, for life, Lord, to spring forth within us. The Lord, as we conform more and more to the image of your dear Son, as we have the mind of Christ, and Lord, as you speak words of life into us, Lord, as we live out these lives for you, we recognize, Lord, that this is all for your glory. And so we thank you for preaching. We thank you for your word. We would that you would hide your servant behind the cross, and that, Lord, your voice would go forth. That, Lord, you would organize the thoughts of this pastor's mind, that, Lord, the hearers that have gathered together here might be edified and strengthened through this sermon. And so, Lord, we commit this to you as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, I shared this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, the Lord just is continually putting us in a mind of church health, I think. The body is a whole, and each of us is individual members, and what it means to be the church in this world. We looked at, for example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, and we used that verse as a springboard for several weeks, talking about holding to the traditions that you have been taught, whether by word or epistle, that the church is an organism, and it's organized, and there are things that have been handed down to us from our forefathers and through God's word from the beginning, that God is a God of design and he has a specific design for the church. Secondly, we talked about that as we are the gathering people in Exodus chapter 18 and then again in Acts chapter 6 and other places, that ministry within the church is something to be participated in. that it is not the privilege and the responsibility of a few, but rather, Lord, it is this broad net that is cast forward, and that we are all brought into the mission field to be a part of our Father's business. How that fellowship then is what we're talking about, and fellowship is shared participation, and that fellowship then brings joy. One Sunday we talked about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that we are a collective body, we are brought together, we are to participate in the things of God, and as we do it, we should do it in unity and in peace. Those are all good things, and I trust that as the Lord has spoken to your heart, you're coming to an understanding of your value to this congregation in your participation and sponsoring those things that God would have us to be a part of. This passage that we read today, you will note in the first couple of verses, we're talking about joy. And then in the last verses that we read, verses 17 and 18, we're talking about joy again. And so as Paul addresses the church at Philippi here, I think we can kind of start putting all of these things together. And he's bringing out more and more in this. And here he's talking about our attitude of being like-minded, of the same love, of one accord, of one mind, not doing things through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness, esteeming the other better than yourselves, and so on. And we see again the personality that is supposed to be exhibited within the church. But for today's conversation, I want to look in particular, and this is a beautiful passage of Scripture and worthy of your attention, but I want to look in particular at these verses, because in the sandwich in the middle of all of this, Paul says our example is Christ. And it always is, isn't it? If he is the head of the body, then all things flow through the head. That we look to Christ as the example of what our lives are supposed to look like. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God has done? Tamar this morning in our opening for Sunday school, Tamar and Nancy always bring us good things, challenging things. And Tammy was talking about this standard of measurement, that if you began to build a house and you had two different standards of measurement, it would be a rickety-looking thing when you got done. The 10 feet, if your foot was this long or if your foot was this long, would be completely different depending on who's building it. Scripture tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain to build it. And God is a God of standards. He is a God of measurement. He is a God of design and purpose. And he has purposed these things in the church. And it all flows from the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, the person of Jesus Christ. He says in verses 6 through 8, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is our example. I'd like for you to take out your hymnals. You're not going to sing. Well, maybe you will. But as I was in preparation for this, and one particular thought in mind, an old hymn came to my mind, and I'd like to read portions of it together. It's number 93. Not typically sung this time of year, for this is a Christmas hymn. But you know that Jesus was born in a manger, born under the shadow of a cross. That the manger is not the end of the story, but the beginning of God dwelling among us, tabernacling with us, Emmanuel. I want to just draw your attention to a couple things in here, and you'll probably kind of sing it in your head as you read it. You know how you do that. You get used to a tune. But look at this. Look in the second stanza. I guess it's stanza. Is that what those are called, the rows? In the first verse, it says, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Let's remember that. Because that is the ministry of Jesus Christ. That Christ came, born of a virgin, born under the law. He came as a babe in that manger. He would go to the cross, humbling himself, as Paul says, even to the point of death upon the cross, to bring us into reconciliation with God. What a wonderful thing that God has done. in sending his son, in giving his son. And then if you would go down to the third row then, the second verse, and it says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. That's beautifully put. Because the writer of Hebrews says of Jesus, he is the express image of God's person and the brightness of his glory, and he clothed his son in flesh so that we could see. Hail the incarnate deity. Notice the third line in that group there. Mild he lays his glory by. That's exactly what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That he left the realms of glory to come here into a fallen world so that you might be reconciled unto God. Born that we may know, that we no more may die. Born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. It is absolutely beautiful, beautiful song. And that's what Paul is proclaiming here to the church at Philippi. He's talking about Christ coming. And he's talking about him being veiled in flesh. He's talking about him living sinlessly and perfectly and delivering himself, the unspotted Lamb of God, to the cross where he might pay the penalty for your sin so that you might live. And that's the centerpiece upon which then Paul gives us instruction to have the same mind as Christ. And he focuses on that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've got a number of passages I want to read here quickly. If you're a note taker, make note of these and go back and spend more time with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, familiar verses to most, beginning with verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That God was at work reconciling us unto himself in Christ Jesus. God was not reconciled to us, but we have been reconciled to him. And in order for that to be accomplished, he came here. It's a remarkable story. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Speaking of Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. The propitiation, that God poured out his wrath upon Jesus that we deserved for our sin. And in this, he was appeased of his wrath. And Jesus did this when he came here so that you could be reconciled to God. And of course, if you're going to be looking at this idea of the ministry of Christ and reconciliation, and his coming and his being given, you would have to turn to John chapter 3 and you would read again familiar verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That God gave his Son for us, and that God sent his Son into the world in order to accomplish that. And then if you would turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And Paul is making the point that if we're going to have the mind of Christ, this is where he's focusing on this ministry of reconciliation. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 14 and reading through 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest of things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Are you seeing it? You understand what's going on there? This is the centerpiece. This is exactly what we believe by faith in Jesus Christ, that his sacrificial death upon the cross appeased God's wrath against sin. Therefore, when we believe by faith, we stand forgiven, standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our sins forgiven, our eternal life secure in Christ Jesus because of what he has done. And he says, "In this now, I want this mind to be in you." Well, I was driving down the road the other day. I was going to Miles City, and a pastor was on the radio. I believe it was David Jeremiah. I'm not positive. I don't know what his topic was, and I'm not sure what he was talking about. Some of you are sitting here today thinking the same thing about me. Maybe. But he said something. He said something. Just it was like a little one-word, two-word something, and I honestly can't even remember what that was. But it got my mind thinking. And it got me thinking about what Christ has done on my behalf. And it took me into all of these passages of Scripture and thinking of the magnitude of what God has done on my behalf. And then I began to settle in on one aspect of all of this, and that I am supposed to have the mind of Christ. I am to look at the lost in the same way. I am to act in the same way. I am to be Christ to those people so that they might come to Christ through my witness. You know what I'm saying? And here it is. This is it again. The Lord's bringing us back. Who are we in Christ Jesus? What's our message? What are we about? What are we doing? Are we endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in peace? Are we doing that? Are we fellowshipping together? Are we demonstrating the oneness of Christ in the body of Christ? Or are we fragmented? Because I cannot escape the reality that we are fallen individuals. And if you've entered into the body of Christ, and if you've entered into the church, and in particular this one, if you've come with some kind of an understanding that everybody is here and everybody's going to treat you perfectly, that is ridiculous. Because I am going to offend you at some point in time. And you are going to offend me. And that is why there's a mandate within the church of God to offer forgiveness as you have been forgiven, to build in reconciliation instead of brokenness. And there's something in our human nature that when we are offended, as the innocent party, we break off the relationship with the one who offended us. And we separate ourselves over an issue of being offended. And what starts as maybe a little fracture in the body of Christ, then through gossip and all of these kind of things, ends up becoming a great big fracture, maybe even to the point where churches split. And I can't think of anything that grieves the heart of God more than his body being broken into pieces. That which he has brought together in unity, separated. And maybe the distance of your separation with another brother and sister in Christ is simply the 6-foot width of this aisle. I don't know. But the reality is, in the body of Christ, we often have separation. And it ought not to be. This is me as your pastor.
being led of the Spirit to talk about potential issues you have in your life towards another Christian. The Bible is very clear. If you have offended someone, if you are the offender, that you have a responsibility to go to that person and seek forgiveness. But that's not what we're talking about here today. What we're talking about here today is to have the mind of Christ as He came to reconcile the offenders to God. What you find in this passage is a particular thought, at least is what's coming to my mind, of proximity, nearness. That Christ left the realms of glory, condescended to men of low estate, came in the likeness clothed in flesh to walk among us in order that we might be reconciled, the offenders be reconciled to the innocent. Do you see what I'm saying? If we read this correctly on this ministry of reconciliation that Christ has now granted us to have, not only reconciled to Him, but reconciled one to another in unity, then what we see as the example of Christ is this. The innocent made the move so that the offender might find forgiveness. You see that? The innocent has not pulled away from the offender, and thank God didn't pull away from us. But rather, the innocent one, God, has come to the offender to offer the opportunity for the offender to receive forgiveness. And when we become offended by somebody, and it's going to happen, if you go, oh, well, that offended me, and I'm never going to talk to that person again, I'm never going to sit by that person again, I may not even go to that church again, you are acting in an ungodly manner according to the mind of Christ. Because He didn't stand away from us. He didn't keep us at arm's distance. He didn't quit talking to us. He didn't quit calling us by name. He didn't quit reaching out to us. Rather, all the more. And we were the enemy. We were the ones that spit in His face. We were the ones that slandered His name. We were the ones that were offensive to Him. And yet the innocent came so that the offender might have an opportunity to ask and to receive forgiveness. There is a responsibility to the innocent to give the offender the opportunity to make it right. Does this play out with it in Scripture? It most certainly does. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, and as we think about this, think about this idea of proximity. I want you to think about the idea of proximity between the offender and the innocent, the closeness. Okay? Matthew chapter 5, again, familiar verses to most, beginning with verse 38. Jesus speaking says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." What is the proximity in turning your other cheek? Is it distance or closeness? It's closeness. "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also." How are you going to hand him your cloak if you are not in his proximity? You see? If you'd run away, how are you going to hand him your cloak? "And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." What's the proximity? It's closeness.
You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, wait a minute. We talk about hate as being separation from. You should love your neighbor and hate your enemy? You should be close to your neighbor but distant from your enemy? No. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain upon the just and the unjust. He is near to every one of us. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I have known Christians who have been offended by somebody within the church, and they won't even greet them. That is an unbiblical approach for the one who's been offended. You have a responsibility to stay near to the one who offended you. Matthew chapter 18. Did Jesus teach this? He most certainly did. Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 21. Then came Peter unto him, and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I shall forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Did he mean 490 times? No, he meant forgive. It is your responsibility to forgive. Unconditionally forgiving, just as he has forgiven us. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and the payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou didst desired me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. How will we respond to being offended? Because you're going to be offended or fallen. We don't do things right all the time. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Beginning there, again, as we consider the idea of the proximity to the offended and the offender. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There ought not to be fences between us. There ought not to be distance between us. And as the innocent, you have a responsibility to walk alongside that brother who's offended you and give him the opportunity to seek that forgiveness. If you ostracize, if you separate, if you put him at a distance, you are hindering his opportunity to seek forgiveness and for you to grant it. I simply put it this way, in the simplest way I could put it, so that I could remember this important message for myself. The offense usually causes a fence of separation. And it does, doesn't it? An offense usually causes a fence of separation. But it ought not to be. If we recognize that Christ suffered and died to give me an opportunity to reach out to the innocent one that was very near to me, and that I might seek forgiveness from him, I need to afford that opportunity to the one who offends me. Won't you do the same? And unity will be realized in the body of Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I come under conviction, Lord, when I read passages of Scripture that say, and if you only salute those that you love. How the Lord, there have been times in my life, and I have confessed it to you, and I confess it now openly, that I have gone out of my way not to have to come face to face with someone who has offended me. And how, as I read your word, I find that to be incredibly wrong. I find, Lord, that you call us and you forgive us. And, Lord, you tell us to forgive. And so, Lord, give us opportunity to love those who have persecuted, to love those who have caused offenses against us, so that, Lord, they might see a difference within us and burning coal of conviction might be upon their head to seek forgiveness. And that, Lord, you might be glorified as you bring reconciliation, not only us with you, but between us as well. And so, Lord, my heart is for your church. I'm so thankful for this body of Christ. She is precious to me, and I know much more so to you. And I know that, Lord, there are things that can come in and cause division. And so, Lord, guard our hearts. Give us a compassion and a love for all, equally unfeigned love that only comes from you. Bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken in the unity, in the Spirit, and in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray these things for us from your throne in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please turn in your hymnal to number 459. And we will close with this hymn.